If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 4 and run through the story that Moses has for us in Exodus 4, 5, and 6. And we're following Moses to see how did Moses get such intimacy with the Lord. Because this is the guy who got into a tent with him and talked with him. And the glory of the Lord showed up so much so that his face was shining. This is the guy that fearlessly confronted Pharaoh and by God's enabling power did many miracles. And he just walked with the Lord in such a powerful way. And how did he land there? And we're gonna see more steps in that this morning. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but anybody ever experienced a panic attack? Okay, all right, so a few hands. Anybody ever felt really stressed and you were starting to get irritable or agitated? Or maybe, like, some of us aren't necessarily worriers or anxious, but we go straight to anger. Like, have you ever flipped your lid or just raged or all you could see was red? Anybody ever been there before? Okay, just you're on a tirade. You're ready to tear everybody up, okay? So it sounds like most of us have lost it at times, right? Okay, so when we lose it and we're unraveling, I've often wondered what's happening there when we start to unravel. And I think part of it is the backdrop of our expectations going into these types of moments. And when I was in college, they used to tease me that I'm an old soul. And what they mean by that is even if I was young, I kind of behaved like I was a grandpa. Was overly responsible, serious, wanted everything to be a certain way. And I don't know why that is, although I think part of it was when I was growing up, I used to observe things about my grandparents. And odd as it may seem, I used to envy the window that I saw into their lives. Now, mind you, I know that I was only seeing a window, so I know that they worked hard and saved up to be able to retire, and I know that they dealt with raising a family and dealing with all those things, and they were probably dealing with stuff even at the time that I was looking in the window. But I remember going to my grandpa's house, my father's dad's house, for a visit, and he always had, everything was always nice and tidy and clean, and my life at the time had a lot of turbulence in it. So I just remember everything was always peaceful there, and he just, like, didn't have any responsibilities, so it seemed, and he just, when he wanted to, he'd just go over to Dunkin' Donuts, hang out with his buddies, and then come back home and lay on the couch and watch sports. And I was looking in that and thought, that looks pretty nice in there. I think I might want to be there. And my other grandparents, my mom's parents, owned a camper or a trailer on a campground. They had owned or rented the site there. And this was a place that had a pool, an indoor pool. It had a water slide. It had a putt-putt golf course. All this, you could just do it for free because you're there at the campgrounds. And they would have concerts, music concerts every weekend. It's just a lot. We had bonfires every night. And so looking in that window, I thought, I think that's where I want to live. I think I want to be in that space right there. Now, your space might not be the same as mine, but do you have spaces in your mind that you think, that's kind of how I want my life to be? That picture there, I want my life to be like that. And whatever that picture looks like, usually when we're getting upset or angry or frustrated or anxious or worried is because that picture isn't happening. Do you ever have that before? The picture you have in your mind just isn't happening. You know, your body's not cooperating, people are falling apart around you, you're falling apart, and everything's just not the way that you would hope that it would be, and we lose all the peace goes out the window. Have you ever felt that before? All the peace is out, right out the window, and everything's just bad, and we don't know how to handle, like, my life isn't that space. Some of us, though, I think achieve that at times. We achieve this space that we want to be in, and we stay there. Some of us are homebodies, and some of us like to just stay in that safe place all the time because it's safe in here. And here's the issue, though, and it's unfortunate that this is the case, but most of the growth, as far as the development of who we are, does not happen in that space. It just doesn't. Most of the achievements and the accomplishments, most of the having an impact on other people's lives and serving God's will for our lives doesn't happen in that space. Not that we can't have that space every once in a while, But it just doesn't happen there. It would be wonderful what would happen in there. But unfortunately, you know when we get to actually totally get to be in that space? We have to die first to get there. Did you know that? That's heaven's like that, right? Where everything's just all good in there all the time, and there's no issues and stuff. And we're not going to get there till we die, but we really like that space. And part of our challenge in having intimacy with the Lord is that what we want from God is this space. We want to feel His presence. That feels good, doesn't it? We want to feel the peace of God. We want to have the provisions of God. We want to experience His healing on our bodies or on our hearts. We want to experience Him resolving conflicts in our relationships. And all good things and all things that God does bring into our lives at times. But when we seek God, at some point we realize that He wants us to do something. And I know that we all have people in our lives that we know that every time we talk to them, they find something for us to do. Anybody remember some moms like that? Anybody remember, was your mom like that? What, I'm like that? No. And what happens? Maybe we had a boss like that. Maybe we've had a pastor like that. None that I know of. But what do we do with that person at some point? We start avoiding them. You know, we don't want to be around them. And we do that with God because we want Him to give us all the blessings. We just don't want Him to expect much of us. And that's why our prayer life, the condition of our prayer life, the condition of our habit of studying Scripture, the condition of our involvement in the church and the body of Christ and serving in ministry is directly linked to, I don't know if I want to go in there because every time I go in there, I come out with responsibilities and things to do. But here's the thing. The good stuff that's in there in that room, you don't truly find the most, because think of it this way. Those times that we've been alone by ourselves are not the most fulfilling times. It's the relationships we built. It's the conflicts that we resolved and worked through. It's the challenges we overcame to impact other people's lives. When we think about things, we think back on those are the moments that fulfilled us. And those are the moments that we more brought glory to the Lord than hiding in a room and watching the game or being in that at that fireplace. But it's so painful to get over there, isn't it? But here's the thing. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:13. You knew who He said would be saved? He said, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, first of all, endures. That implies that there's things I'm going to have to put up with. There's stuff I'm going to have to deal with. And I'm going to have to deal with it for maybe a week, all right? Maybe a month, maybe just a short season, I'll endure through this and everything will be good. No, the one who endures to the end. You know when the end is? When you retire, then you're done. You don't have to minister anymore. You don't have to pray or study Scripture or be nice to anybody. It's all over then, right? No, it's till we die. Till we die. And so if we want the glory of the Lord, if we want intimacy with Him, if we want peace, if we truly want everything that our heart longs for in Christ, then we have to be able to endure, put up with, all the way to the end. Or Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, why did he have to tack on with all your heart? Okay, because I should just be able to say, all right, I'm here, Lord. I'm going to spend 5 minutes praying. The glory of God just show up right now because I'm here praying. Some of you are very silent because I think that's what your expectation is. Wait, isn't that how it works? I come into church on Sunday morning and they start singing a song. I sing with them and all of a sudden everything just breaks loose like crazy and it's awesome, right? No, for some reason, it doesn't happen that way. I have to seek the Lord and search for Him with all my heart. The problem is many of us don't have the stomach for that, nor maybe the time for that. I don't have the time to keep pressing in and pressing in and pressing in and pressing in. Well, if we don't have the time, that's why the glory of the Lord is not involved in our lives. Because we haven't figured out that we have to actually want it so bad that we'll push through all the obstacles in the way to get to that space of intimacy with the Lord. But it's hard because we don't know if we want to surrender to his will. You know what's interesting? Jesus was in an argument with the Pharisees, which only happened every once in a while. He was in an argument with the Pharisees, and they were arguing with him over the Sabbath, which also was a repeated issue. And he said something to them. He said, you know, my Father is always working. And I was thinking about that. My Father is always working. God the Father is always active, seeking after his will, seeking to do his will. You know where the Father is? Doing his will. And you know why we struggle to have intimacy with the Lord? Because where God is in the space of doing his will. And if we put ourselves in the center of God's will, then we will experience intimacy with the Lord. But again, we just want God to bless us as we go. You know, okay, God, I got to go to work, take care of this, got to clean house, got to take care of those things, got to deal with my stuff, got to watch my things, got to, I know none of you play on this thing at all, ever. And we got to do those things that are very important, and then we're not doing God's will. Where is God's will? Seeking his face through prayer and study of his word, being involved in ministering to other people, witnessing to others, obeying him and living a righteous life. That's the space where God pours out his spirit, is in the center of it. Does he not do it in other places? Yes, he does. But truly where we're going to experience the most intimacy, the glory with the Lord, is an absolute surrender to his will. And you might say, well, I've tried that, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I've tried to make progress. I tried to get there, and everything started falling apart. Have you ever had that before? You know, I'm going to start taking this more seriously. I'm going to spend some time in prayer, and I'm going to start studying his word, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to start living a righteous life. And then what happens is all of a sudden I start having all this car trouble that starts happening, and I make arrangements to get to the mechanic, and then all of a sudden I have something going on with my body, and I have to do all these doctor appointments, and then my relatives are having issues, and then I'm having this fight with my kids or with my spouse, and I have all these things that I'm trying to take care of, and then there's stuff going on in the world that's crazy, and then my job's getting a little chaotic, and then after a while, all of a sudden, 6 months go by, and we stop seeking him, and we stop studying his word, and we stop getting involved in church. You know, there's times that I've told somebody, you know, we've missed you, and they look at me like, what are you talking about? I've been here. And I don't know if they realize, because we keep attendance. We keep track on you guys. You know that? We have a volunteer that goes to your job and they watch you to see how, no, just kidding. But I can actually look and see that this person's been here about once every 3 weeks. I can see that. And this person, in their mind, I don't even think they realize that they're not here that often. And I think that sometimes we don't realize that we're not seeking God that much. We're not studying his word that much. And the reason is because we got all this stuff to deal with, right? We got all these things going on. I got emotional problems. Anybody have emotional problems? Got emotional problems? We got things we got to deal with. And these are the things that if we can't learn how to get a handle on these things, we will never seek God. Because I think that we think that, well, when I retire, I'll start getting involved in ministry. You know? When my body starts getting a little better, then maybe I'll start doing those things. When I'm done dealing with all these financial, I'm raising a family right now. So when I'm done raising a family, and you know what's interesting? We can keep doing that, and the point that we think we have enough room never comes. It never does. Think, those of you who have children, think about how busy it was raising children and how it was easy to say, you know, I need to spend more quality time with them. But this is happening, and that is happening. Before you knew it, they grew up, and they were gone. And we missed it because busyness was there. Listen, busyness is always going to be there. It just will. It might change from season to season. But have you ever wondered, like, we worked so hard to retire, and then when we finally retire, we can't enjoy it because our bodies are just falling apart, and we don't feel that great, right? Okay? Never will it come a place where it's just convenient to seek the Lord. It's convenient to live his will. That's why he says, he who endures to the end. That's why he says that we'll find him if we search for him with all our hearts. And so we're going to see with Moses here in a moment that when we learn how to handle the people in our lives, When we learn how to handle our expectations, when we learn how to handle ourselves, how many know the biggest problem is me, right? Just point right at yourself right now and say, I'm the biggest problem, okay? We know, because I don't know about you, it's hard to get a hold of this guy. You ever feel like that? I'm the mess, you know? And if we can learn how to handle these things, and this is what Moses had to learn how to handle, be able to get there. Because again, we think that Moses just had that burning bush experience, and so he worked that all out. Now he's good. No more problems from here on out. And we're going to find out that's not the case for him at all. You ready? All right, Exodus chapter 4. We're going to kind of jump around a little bit depending on the need. But chapter 4, verse 18. So again, he just had the burning bush experience and resolved those things. And verse 18, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, we're going to see both sides of an issue here. How many know that when you choose that you're going to be obedient to the Lord, especially if there's been a change in the way we're going to behave now, sometimes it affects the people in our lives. Do you know that? So, like, for example, we have a discussion group on Wednesday nights, and if I've not been going, and then I decide, you know what, I'm going to start going to that, but I've been helping out with my grandkids Wednesday night, or I've been helping out with my neighbor, or I've been doing these different things on Wednesday night, so if I go on Wednesday night, that's going to possibly put these people out, and there's going to be an issue. And I think that sometimes, unfortunately, Christians are a little uncaring about the people in their lives when they choose to follow the Lord. It's not that we're not supposed to be obedient, but I think sometimes we're like, you know, I don't care, you know. I don't care about your problems. I got to go take care of this stuff. God wants me to do this, and I don't care if it's a hindrance for you. I don't care if it's hard. But you know what Moses did? Moses went to his father-in-law and said, hey, I got to go do this thing. Are you going to be all right with that? And you know why he did that? Because he was living on his property. He was doing work for years. He had been here and had been taking care of a lot of responsibilities. And his father-in-law, it's his daughter that Moses is planning to leave with, and his grandkids. And so he's going to, how many would love it if your kids said, hey, your grandkids you like so much, we're going to be moving to California, and you're just not going to see them much anymore. You're going to say that wouldn't matter to you? Okay? And so even if God called them to do that, we have to be respectful to the people in our lives. And so when we decide to get serious about following the Lord, we still need to say, you know what, I am sorry, like I do feel bad that's happening, and maybe we can see if we can do something to help get that taken care of still to respect that. But here's a kicker, though. When we start caring about others, it's weird because we can start doing the right thing, and then all of a sudden that becomes a temptation to do the wrong thing. And that actually happened as well to Moses. Go down to verse 24. An interesting thing happens. Verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to put him to death. Wait a minute. Burning bush experience, and I'm committed to go to Egypt and confront Pharaoh, and then God all of a sudden wants to kill Moses? What's happening here? Verse 25, then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. That's God let him alone, and it was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. So God wants to kill Moses, and the reason is because Moses wasn't faithful to circumcise his children. And the circumcision started back with Abraham. So Moses was aware he was supposed to circumcise his children. Why wasn't he circumcising his children? Well, who's the one that showed up to complain about the whole issue? His wife. Now, not that all wives are bad, by the way. It's just this wife is not that great. But Moses cared about what his father-in-law thought, and he cared about what his wife thought, as a husband should. But he cared so much about what his wife thought that he chose to not obey God's will for his life and for his household. And that's the hard thing. When we start caring about the people in our lives, it's hard to upset them, isn't it? It's hard if they get frustrated with us. It's hard if they're not happy that we've stopped helping with something because we really wanted to start doing something for the Lord. It's hard. We don't want them to be upset with us. We don't want those relationships to be broken. But then what happens is we fail to live out God's will for our lives because of people around us. I can't tell you, and this, guys, is why it's so important. I have seen many times ladies passionately serve the Lord and not have their husbands there. But you know what I've seen more often? If the husband is passionate for the Lord, I've rarely seen the wife not passionate for the Lord. If the man says, I'm going to seek the Lord, usually the wife comes right along with that. And we don't think about the effect that we have on people's lives. And it's hard that when the person we're living with doesn't really care about the things of the Lord, that rubs off on us. We try to not let that happen, but it's hard. When the people around us don't value praying, studying Scripture, being obedient, witnessing. Listen, there's a lot of Christians that they don't care about. They'll tell you, you don't need to get involved in ministry. You don't need to be helping out at the church. You don't need to share your faith. Just be nice and smile at people, and they'll come to know Christ through that. Okay? You don't need to do all that stuff. You know they're saying it, aren't they? And the Christians all around us are saying, maybe not intentionally, don't surrender to God's will for your life. And it is not easy to push through that and keep going when other people aren't surrendering to his will. Is anybody struggling with that right now? I don't want you to blame the person you're living with. Nobody wants to admit that. Okay, good. You guys are all on fire for the Lord. No issues. The other thing, though, is right after this experience, this is what Moses does. Verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So who's sending Aaron? God is sending Aaron. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel and spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. You know what Moses did? He had an encounter with God. He realized what his call was, and he goes to start dealing with that, and he deals with some family issues and some conflicts that happens, and he's about ready to go confront Pharaoh, and you know what he spends his time doing for a moment there? He spends some time with his brother who is also serving the Lord, and he starts talking about his mission for the Lord. And then he gets together with other believers, and he starts worshiping and praying with other people before he goes and does this. And this dynamic is something many Christians, and I'm still astounded at how many Christians are okay with just trying to do this by themselves. Okay? Many Christians miss this, that part of the empowerment and the intimacy we find with the Lord is when we gather with other believers and lean on other people. Because do you ever feel weak at times? Whether emotionally or in your faith, or you just don't have the motivation. And that's why we just keep getting with other people, as much as those people sometimes are frustrating to us too, right? Anybody in this room frustrating to you? Don't look at them right now. And you know what's interesting, too, in the next chapter, these same people that bowed their heads and prayed with Moses and worshiped the Lord together, you know what they did later? They got mad at Moses for insisting on going after what God was calling them to do. So sometimes the people we're with, they can be irritating. But it's through this relationship with the people that are around us right now that will give us the strength we need to keep going after God's will. And that's the answer, too, mind you. Is it's not whether or not we fall. It's not whether or not we struggle and give in to temptation and sin sometimes or lose it. It's whether or not we get up and keep going right back after God's will. Because the enemy, what he wants to do is he wants to use all that stuff, the bad and the good of it, to get us to be knocked off our horse and to stop going after God's will. Look at your life. Am I completely surrendered to God's will for my life? If I am not, and I might blame all the other things, if I am not, the enemy is winning in my life, and it's the reason why I do not experience the power of God displayed in my life. And so I have to learn how to handle the people in my life by building these relationships and connecting. The other thing is sometimes our expectations don't get met. What we expect to happen doesn't happen, like praying for something and not receiving the healing or the provisions. You ever experienced that before? Or praying and trying to draw close to God and just not feeling anything and doing it for weeks maybe. Being faithful to study the Word of God and not really receiving revelation that's like, okay, I get it now. Or serving in ministry and never seeing breakthrough moments that people start to receive that and something starts to happen. We as a church try to do different things and we push forward to that. And many times it can be tempting to say, I don't know why we keep trying this because I'm not seeing what I'm expecting to see. And I think sometimes we just don't know how to handle these expectations correctly. And Moses didn't know how to handle them either. Because listen, this is what God told him before he went to confront Pharaoh. Look at verse 19 of chapter 4. Verse 19, and the Lord said to Moses and Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. Sometimes God tells us, hey, it got taken care of. Has God ever told that to you before? Or you experienced it? God said, you know the thing you were worried about? Taken care of. So it's off the plate now. It's good. Now we can go ahead and move forward. I took care of that. But he sometimes tells us things that we really don't want to hear either. Okay, and he tells Moses the same thing. Ready for this? This is before Moses confronts Pharaoh. Okay, he hasn't confronted him yet, and this is what God tells him in verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. He tells them before he goes, you're going to fail. You're going to ask Pharaoh to let you go, and he's going to say, he tells them ahead of time. He's going to say no. And not only that, look at verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. When does that plague of the death of the firstborn son happen? At the beginning? It happens at the end. It's the 10th one. You know what he's telling Moses? Pharaoh is going to resist this all the way till the last plague. Okay, so we got that. You got that, right? God told him what was going to happen. So Moses, obviously, when he goes to confront Pharaoh and it goes this way, he's going to be okay because he knew this was what to be expected, right? You ready? All right, skip over to chapter 5, and let's see how Moses handles what he was told was going to happen. Verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. So he told him no. We don't see Moses' reaction yet, and partly because there's more to come. Have you ever had days where it got bad, and you thought, surely it can't get any worse than this? And then it got worse, and then it got more worse? You're like, how can it can't get any worse, and it got worse again? Okay, so he's got the no, and then go down to verse 6. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. All right, so Pharaoh not only said no, but now it got harder. They lost their supply chain, and they still had to produce the same amount, and everything got harder. The day got worse. It's going to get worse, though. This is not the end of it. Skip down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, and the foremen are Jews, by the way, that are overseeing the work. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? So Moses goes in, confronts, and Pharaoh says no, and then the work gets hard for everybody else. Have you ever made choices that made things worse for other people around you? Okay, and maybe they were the right things, the thing that God called you to do, but then everybody else started to suffer for it, and the Israelites were getting beaten because Moses decided that he was going to confront Pharaoh. Things got worse, and then verse 20, and I had referenced this a moment ago, the foremen go in and they try to talk Pharaoh out into changing his mind, and he says no, and this is what follows. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to him, the Lord look on you and judge because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now the people who Moses loved and cared about and was working side by side with, now they're angry. They're not with them anymore either. And everything completely unraveled. But God told Moses that this was going to happen. Moses knew it was going to go poorly. And surely Moses, the great man that he is, the man of God that he is going to not unravel at this point. He's just going to be completely solid, because that's what we expect of people like Moses, right? Well, look at verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Wait a minute. He knew this is what was going to happen. Why is he freaking out? You know why he's freaking out? Have you ever told someone, "Hey, listen, you got to remember that tomorrow we have this stuff to take care of, okay? I want to make sure you remember." And then tomorrow comes and the stuff shows up that has to be taken care of, and the person goes, "You never told me this was going to happen." Have you ever done that? Most wives in this room probably have done that before. Sorry, ladies, okay? And you know why it is? Because you said it, sure. I didn't want to hear it. I don't want to hear we got some stuff to take care of. So it's just going to go in one ear and out the other, because what I'm focused on is I'm focused on that campground, baby. I want to get to that campground with the campfire and at the pool, and I just want to relax in there, and that's what I'm focused on. And you said, "Suffering, suffering, suffering," and I heard, "Campground, yeah." And that's what we hear when we talk to the Lord. We talk to the Lord, and all we hear is, "Everything's going to be great. You're going to be totally healed. No one's going to die, and no one's going to suffer. You're going to get that job, and everybody's going to be happy with you." And that's what's going to happen. We hear that when we talk with him, and then we walk out into the world, and the anvil drops right on our head. Sometimes people make things joyful no matter what they experience. Maria one time came in the house all excited. And she said, "I'm so excited. For the first time, a bird pooped in my hair." But most of us are not like Maria. Most of us, when a bird poops on our hair, everything's horrible now. And we get mad because we didn't expect for someone to die, for someone to suffer, for someone to struggle. We just lost a wonderful lady last week when Carol Jacob went to be home with the Lord. And some people in her life just fully expected, no, God's going to heal her, and she's not going to die from this. But listen, it's not like God didn't tell us that it is appointed for men to die once. You are going to die. I have good news for you that will give you warm and fuzzies. You are going to die someday. Okay? And we know that. But we're always shocked when it happens. Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble." We know that, but we're always shocked when it happens. Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Very few people will actually choose to surrender to God's will. They might choose to, "I love when God does great things. That's fun." They might choose to, "I love great experiences with God," but actually serving God's will, very few choose to do that. And we're always shocked when there's few people with us when we try to serve God's will. But God warned us, "Many are called, but few are chosen." He said, "You will go and you will witness. And some of the people you're witnessing to, you're going to have to kick the dust off your feet because they're not going to receive it." But we're always shocked when we receive resistance. And it's because we're not managing our expectations well. We have to walk through life knowing that there are bad things that can happen. And many of you know that. You know what's weird? We know it and experience it, hardships. And then we're still shocked when more hardships come, as if we never experienced hardships happening before in our lives. But we have to learn to manage that. You know what? It's going to get hard sometimes. Not that I'm hoping for it. Not that it's always bad. But sometimes it gets bad. And if I know and I'm prepared for that, I might be able to not fall apart. Sort of. Now, here's another thing that I want us to catch in chapter 6 that I think that many Christians don't fully understand. Is in chapter 6, you see, and this is important with a story like this, because we read a story like this and we think, well, Moses went to the Red Sea and the Red Sea parted, so then while I face, and we sing songs like that, don't we? about like he's got a part. We actually sung, nothing wrong with the song, but we sang a song like that earlier about rolling the stone away and a few different phrases in there alluding to certain stories that were experiences in the Bible. And listen, none of us in this room are actually Moses. And none of us in this room are actually in Egypt in slavery and are a part of the chosen promised people. Because here's the thing, verse 4, God says to Moses, I also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived, the sojourners. God promised that he was going to get these people to that promised land. Okay? There are certain things that God promises and guarantees, and there are things that he does not guarantee. And you and I need to know how to distinguish between those two categories. Because we get upset at God sometimes because he didn't make something happen that we thought was a guarantee, and it's not. Okay? I'm not guaranteed 80 years. You know that? I could die next year for all I know. And that happens. Have you ever known people that died young? And one year they were completely healthy, the next year something came up and all of a sudden everything spiraled and they died. Okay, I don't know. I'm not guaranteed that. And if I know that I'm not guaranteed that, I'm not going to be upset with God when he doesn't give me the things that I demanded to have that he didn't guarantee that I was going to have. But what does he guarantee? Well, verse 5, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians have sold to slaves. One thing you will always know is he will never leave us nor forsake us. So even when we're in the hospital room, or even when we have a loved one that's been diagnosed with cancer or any other health issues, even when we didn't get the job, even when we didn't get married or have children, didn't conceive, even when those things happen, God is right there in the midst of every one of those experiences, able to empower us and strengthen us and helping us to get through all of that stuff. That is the guarantee. And we also have the guarantee of when we die, guess what? It's great for us, isn't it? That's when we get to go to the campground. Oh, I can't wait to go to the campground. That's when we get to go there. It's when we die. But if we know that this is guaranteed, this is not, we pray, we can ask anything from God. And many times he gives those things. Okay, I will never forget. Heather and I were married, been married only a year or so, and we went out to the mall just to look around. And when you're first married, you don't have money to buy anything you're looking at the mall, right? You're just looking around thinking, one day I'll be able to buy that. And so I was looking at a really nice watch, and I thought, yeah, it would be really nice, Lord, to have that watch. The next day, this was a Saturday night, the next day, Sunday night, it was a Sunday night service, and I came down to the altar at the end of the service to kneel and pray and seek the Lord. And there was a guy at the other end of the pew. And he slid over next to me and he said, I just bought this watch and the Lord told me to give you this watch. Yeah. I didn't need the watch, right? And it wasn't guaranteed to me. But the Lord answered a silly prayer like that and gave it to me. And many times God wants to do that in our lives. But we need to know that we are not guaranteed that stuff. That I might get sick and die. I might not be able to pay my bills. I might lose this house. Maybe I'll never get married. Maybe I'll never have children. These are things that are reality. And if we don't know what to expect, we lose it. But lastly, we have to know what to do when these things take place. Because I think that sometimes we think that I'm never actually supposed to fall apart. I think sometimes we think that we can't break down emotionally. That we have to always be, have you ever noticed the people that, no, I'm not going to say that, never mind. I've got a good filter right here sometimes. Some people act like they're put together when underneath the surface they're falling apart. And they're doing it because they're trying to convince themselves, maybe others. And sometimes we can feel that. Have you ever been around people that were saying peace and safety and everything's good? And you could just tell all over their face they're terrified. Okay? So God doesn't expect us to not cry. God doesn't expect us to never panic. Well, you would say, well, he says be anxious for nothing. Yes, but there's another part of that, though. God doesn't expect us to never get angry. God even doesn't expect us to never sin. Not that he's saying, I want you to sin. But what does he say? When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, right? So God knows that at times we're going to blow it and we're going to sin. But here's the thing, is we don't know what to do with our mess when it happens. Because who's the biggest problem? I'm the biggest problem. We like to blame the circumstances and other people, but we are the biggest problem. Because, listen, it doesn't matter if our circumstances are bad. It doesn't matter if everything's falling apart. Our body's not cooperating. It doesn't matter. If God calls us to live according to His will, we need to live according to His will, no matter how busy we are, no matter how conflicted we are, no matter how many issues we have in our lives, we need to choose to surrender to His will. That's where His presence is. So then what do I do when I fall apart? What did Moses do? This is the interesting thing. Like, we noticed that he failed, but did you notice that in chapter 5, verse 22, when everything was falling apart, verse 22, listen to what happened. Then Moses turned to the Lord. That might seem very simple, but that's the answer. And when Paul said, be anxious for nothing, what did he say? But in everything. Did he say be anxious about everything? No, he just said that when we're anxious, pray. Seek the Lord. And so when everything's falling apart, then turn to the Lord. You're too busy. You can't figure out your schedule. You ever feel like you're just barely keeping your head above water? Like, I'm just barely making it. I hope I can get to the ledge because I don't have any more strength. I'm trying to keep my head above water. And we're struggling and dealing with all these things. And you know what we usually do? We problem solve. We try to figure out how to resolve these issues and solve everything. And not that we don't need to take care of things, but when do we say, you know what? Time out. I need to seek the Lord. When I'm panicked, stop. When I'm flipping my lid and I'm raging and I'm ready to kill everybody, I need to seek the Lord. When I'm confused and I don't know what to do, when I don't feel like serving the Lord, then Moses, and we could put every one of our names in here, then Aaron turned to the Lord. Then John turned to the Lord. Then Marcy turned to the Lord. Then the timer went off to tell us to seek the Lord. Then Mary Lou turned to the Lord. Do you know why God did so many great things in Moses' life? It wasn't because he was perfect. He wasn't perfect. It wasn't because at some point he got his act together and was fine. That wasn't the reason. Moses, we would see throughout his life, he kept having, remember he got mad and threw the stone tablets down? Okay? Remember he got frustrated and struck the rock in a way he wasn't supposed to? Moses struggled throughout his life. Experiencing intimacy with God and the glory of the Lord doesn't mean getting our acts all together. It means that we know what to do when it all starts falling apart. Seek the Lord. Then, chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. Again, everything starts kind of going awry again. And what does Moses do again? He seeks the Lord, and the Lord starts to talk to him. Interestingly enough, the person who starts this conversation isn't Moses. Verse 10, it says, so the Lord said to Moses. So many people I've talked to have said, I'm struggling to hear God's voice. And you know what a lot of times the reason is for that? Not all the time, but the reason for that? Moses was spending time with the Lord before this happened. We see Moses seeking him at the burning bush. We see him seeking him when the first issue comes up. We see him praying and worshiping God with other believers. We see Moses seeking God. And you know why God shows up and says, hey, Moses? It's because Moses was already seeking him. What does Paul say? Pray without ceasing. And so the person who's seeking God, and what was Moses trying to do? Surrender to God's will for my life. And so if I'm finding myself, I'm not involved in church, I'm not involved in ministry, I'm not praying, I'm not studying the word, I'm not living my life the way I'm supposed to, and then I'm saying, God, where is your voice? You know where his voice is? At the center of his will for your life. And the more we get in the center of God's will for our lives, when things start to happen, even when we're not in that moment praying, God shows up and says, hey, Moses. And wouldn't you love for God to show up and say, hey, listen, I got this. Listen, it's okay. And you know what, though? You know what God's solution was to Moses? God's solution was partly, listen, I got it, I'm going to take care of it. But God's solution wasn't, okay, I know you're getting tired of the conflict, so I'm just going to stop the conflict. I know you're getting tired of the struggle, so I'm going to stop the struggle. Now, you know what he said to him? Verse 13, but the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And this is the charge. What God tell Moses to do? To bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You know what God's telling you to do as you're struggling with your anxiety and your worry and your provisions and your finances and your family and your issues? You know what God's telling you to do? Seek me, now start doing my will. That's the answer. That's the answer. Turn to the Lord and start praying. Start studying his word. Start getting involved in the church. Start getting involved in ministry. That's the answer. Because where is God's presence? In the center of God's will for my life. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Things in your life aren't what you would picture them to be. They're not what you were hoping for your life. And it's just natural. It's just human nature. That where our mind usually goes is, well, if it wasn't for this job situation I'm in, I'd be doing what God wants me to do. If it wasn't for my health, if it wasn't for the person I'm married to or the children that I have, if it wasn't for my neighbors, if it wasn't for this old house that I'm dealing with or this old broken down car, then I would be doing God's will. Unfortunately, there's nobody left to blame but me. If I'm not in the center of God's will, it's my fault. It's not those circumstances. I might try to blame people and other things. You know, if the church was doing what it was supposed to be doing, then maybe I'd be in the center of God's will. But that's not where it is. If we wait for things to get right in our circumstances, we will never surrender to God's will. Never will. If we wait till we're not busy anymore, we'll never surrender to God's will. If we wait till we're not experiencing any more aches and pains, or our emotions feel great on the inside, we will never serve God's will. Our children are growing up and moving on, and we're going to miss the opportunities of those quality times with them because busyness, hardship got in the way. Do you want that to happen with your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you want to miss out on so much of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life, of his glory being revealed to you like it was to Moses? Do you want to miss out on God displaying his power through you in such amazing ways? Do you want to miss out on achieving his will and impacting the lives of other people because you're busy, because you're sick, because your body hurts, because you're depressed, because you're anxious? Those things will always be there. But do you want Jesus despite all those things? And so as the worship team leads us, what's holding you back? What's holding you back from absolutely surrendering to his will? If you need to get that right with him this morning, if you need to receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to help you to push through, because listen, you make a step to this altar this morning, it's almost a done deal that if you truly mean your commitment to make progress in your faith, you have trouble ahead of you. It's just the way the enemy works. He's going to try to snuff it out before it starts. But if you're willing to put yourself in the center of God's will, oh, there's so much good stuff for you. So will you come this morning and surrender to him? Thank you, Lord. Would you for a moment, and you'll understand in a minute, would you close your eyes and bow your heads just out of respect for the privacy of others? No one looking around. If you're here this morning, eyes closed, no one looking around, just feel in my spirit that there's someone here, maybe more than one, that you're really having a hard time with your faith because of the lack of a faith of a spouse in your life or a child in your life, or someone that is in your household, and you would like for me to pray for you that God would give you the strength to be able to have a passion for the Lord despite your surroundings are lacking that. So with no one looking around, if that's you, you need prayer for that. Just raise your hand and indicate that for me. Okay, good. Good, a couple of you, a few of you. Good. Anybody else? Good, good. Okay, several. Several. So Lord, right now, I ask that these that raise their hands, that you would consume all of the chaff, that you would burn up with your passionate fire everything that's becoming a hindrance to their faith. And Lord, we ask, because you tell us to ask anything of you, to remove the hindrances, to put a fire in that husband or wife, or put a fire in that child or parent. Lord, that you would give them a passion and a hunger for you. But Lord, we ask, even if that doesn't happen, that you would help the ones that raise their hands to be able to regain their passion and fire for you, and to be able to have the strength and the stamina to remain passionate to do your will despite the apathy that is around them. And Lord, I ask for that strength for all of us, Lord, because we live in a culture today that's not really interested in surrendering and serving Jesus Christ. And I ask that you would help us to not be affected by that in a way that keeps us from being zealous for your will. But help us, Lord, to have the skills, the people skills, to be able to maintain that passion without being inconsiderate or uncaring to those around us. That you would help us to not be judging those around us, but that you would, like you were when you were on this earth, that you would cause us to be broken with compassion for the people who are not in your will. And help us, Lord, as a church, as you are already doing, to be united with one another to seek your will. And Lord, I invite you to work through the people in my life and the people of all of our lives to challenge us in our faith, to speak up to us when someone feels like we're faltering, and that you would help us to be open to that, to be open to receive correction, rebuke even, so that we can be in the center of your will. Help us, Lord, to bring glory to your name, and help us to know that even when we sin, even when we're weak and struggling and falling apart, the answer is to seek you and to keep going after your will. So do your work among us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. And so I urge you to do that. Keep going, and listen, I know that sometimes we're in circumstances that are outside of our control. Sometimes, and like we had mentioned with Carol, she for the past a year or so could not be at church. She logistically just could not be. But every time I visited her, that was her biggest concern, is she really desperately wanted to be with her people, to be in the body of Christ. And here's the thing. You might have obstacles that are keeping you from being in the center of God's will. And God may understand that. But just know that plants like these, they only thrive when they're where they get the nutrition that they need. Even if they might, through no fault of their own, might be plucked from the soil, or might not be receiving water because of drought, or might not be receiving sunlight, they're still going to wither and die without that nutrition. And so know that if you have legitimate reasons why you can't be in doing the things that God wants you to do, just know that it's not a good place, though. You're going to be missing nutrients that maybe God understands, but it's going to have a negative impact on your faith. And so anything you can, and we sang the song about that, the guys who wanted Jesus to heal their friend, They climbed over on top of the house and dug through a roof to get to him. They weren't going to let obstacles get in their way. Do everything you can. Doesn't that make sense now? Amen. He who seeks me will find me when he searches for me with all his heart, when he's willing to move all the obstacles out of the way to seek him. Amen? Love you guys. May we go and seek him together, and I will see you next Sunday. God bless.